Good morning. Open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We left off last time in verse 13, and that's where we're going to be today. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you'll look down at verse 13, we're going to be there in just a second. How many remember the children's Sunday school song, "My God is so big"? You know, "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do." And then it goes on from there. Remember that? That's a great song. Illustrates, teaches a very important principle of the omnipotence of God. But there is a, it isn't completely true. I say that in the sense of God does have some limitations. He really does. Nothing my God cannot do. In fact, there is indeed some things that God cannot, in fact, will not do. And one of those things, in fact, here is right here in front of us, if you'll look there at verse 13. One thing that God cannot do is disown His own. If we are faithless, ever been there? Yes. No exceptions. If we are faithless, guess what? He can't do that. You can be faithless. I can be faithless. He can't be. He can't be faithless toward us. He remains faithful. He's not like you. Not like me. If we are faithless, He remains faithful because He cannot disown Himself. And it's not a bad limitation, is it? In fact, it's a good one. It's to our blessing, to His glory. In fact, we're going to see this morning that there are a number of other limitations, if you will, things that God can't do that add equally to His glory. What I'm going to do is break these down into three different groups just for the way they're assembled. They're all things that God cannot do. But we're going to assemble them in a different way in three categories. First of all, things that God that can't be done to God. Secondly, things that simply God cannot do. And then thirdly, things that God cannot stop doing. There are some things He can't stop doing. None of these things are true about us, as we'll see. We can change and we can stop or start or all kinds of things, but God has limitations and limited in areas that we aren't, in fact, to His glory, ultimately to our detriment. But before we deal with any of these limitations, I want to deal with a common smear placed on God by the arrogant. It goes like this. If God can do anything, then can He make a rock so big that He cannot move it? You ever heard that one? It's a smear on God. It's a slander. It's a smirk done by people who ought to know better. But nonetheless, I think it fits into the context of the things we're discussing this morning. And so I wanted to deal with this smear on God. If God can do anything, then can He make a rock so big that He cannot lift it? Well, first of all, just a straight out answer to you is no, He cannot do it. He is limited in this area. He cannot make a rock so big that He cannot move it. Simple logic ought to tell you why He can't. Because if He makes it, it's therefore underneath His power. So He's going to be able to move it. The only way you can get a rock so big that God can't move is to have someone greater than God make a rock. Which there is no such thing as someone greater than God. Therefore, there can't be a rock so big that He can't move it. Think about it. If He makes it, it's finite. Right? He is infinite. So therefore, He's always going to be more powerful than it. He's always going to be over it. And people say, well, that calls into question His omnipotence. No, it does not. It highlights the omnipotence. Omnipotence, by definition, means that there is nothing more powerful than you. But it also highlights something else. It highlights the absurdity of the question. Here's the bottom line. The absurdity of the question, it's what's called a categorical absurdity. It falls in the same category as asking a bachelor what his wife's name is. That's absurd. Or here's a better one. What does the color yellow taste like? What's absurd? It's a categorical, you're in the wrong category. It's categorically absurd. Likewise, it's categorically absurd to ask the question, can God make a rock so big that He cannot move it? No, He can't, because He's omnipotent. If He were not omnipotent, then it wouldn't be an absurd question. But in fact, it is absurd because He is all-powerful. He can do absolutely anything, but He does have some limitations, and that's the things that I want to speak to you about this morning. Things that God cannot do. Three categories. First of all, things that God that can't be done to God. One of the things, a very important thing for us to understand, that can't be done to God, is that God cannot be tricked, cannot be fooled. You may say, well, that's just stating the bold-faced obvious, but I'm here to say, I know me and I know you, at least to a certain degree, that all of us here think we can trick him on a regular basis. In fact, we hope we can. We're betting on it in some cases. We think we can trick him, but we need to pay careful attention to the implications of this verse here, among other verses. Here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, notice what it says. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. He cannot be fooled. He cannot be tricked. Anybody thinks they can trick God or is a deceived person. You can't fool him. You can't pull anything over on him. You can't say, oh, you got me. He can't do that because it can't happen to him. He's limited. He's limited, you understand. It doesn't sound like a limitation, but it is. All of us here aren't limited in this area. I can be mocked. I can be deceived. I can be fooled. God can't do that. And then here's the application. A man reaps what he sows. This is the basic area in which we think, most of the time, we think that we can mock God or trick God. And we don't come forward and just say, I'm going to trick God in this. But here's the best way to apply it. Some preacher once said, most of us spend the first 6 days of our week sowing wild oats and then go to church on Sunday praying for a crop failure. Now, it won't work. Why? Because God can't be tricked. You can't trick his system. You can't, it's foolproof. You can't undo it. He can't be mocked. Kind of like the man on the 4th of July 2006 up in Delaware who, when running out of lighter fluid for his charcoal grill, decided to use what he did have on hand that was flammable, which would happen to be gunpowder. Now, he put it in there knowing that, of course, gunpowder is explosive. It's what they put in shells and it's what drives bullets out of barrels and all this kind of stuff. But he hoped that if he spread it out good, of course, it would not explode. It would just simply burn. Gunpowder does burn. The problem with it is he put it inside of a grill, which is, you know, when it's closed, it's similar to a rifle bullet. And then, well, you know, you get the picture. He arced the thing off. It blew him up, and he spent quite a bit of time in the hospital. It said in small letters down at the bottom, they think he had been drinking. Well, I guess he had been something. Who knows? Crazy as that sounds, we kind of do the same thing with life. We really do. We expect to get, if you will, lighter fluid results when we do gunpowder applications. Do you follow me? We expect to, as in the case of the verse that we just had there, I took it off the screen. We expect to plant corn and get wheat, or plant wheat and get okra. It's crazy. Logic doesn't work. If you're going to go out and sow wild oats, you're going to get to eat them. So be careful what you're planting. We have this deceived understanding of what it means to be a Christian. I've trusted myself to the Savior Jesus Christ. I don't trust my religion. I don't trust my church. I don't trust anything else. I'm trusting simply God's Savior whom He hung on a cross. And therefore, it puts this force field around me in which now I can go out and do stupid stuff and actually not reap any of the bad stuff. Listen, as far as eternity is concerned, that's true. All the sins have been paid for on the cross, but as far as the temporary is concerned, that is not true. Think about it. You have children. This is Mother's Day. You have a child in a group of 50 kids. All the kids are acting bad. Which child are you going to go to first to correct? Your own. What is God going to do? The same thing. The same thing. Don't think that as a Christian I can sow wild oats and not reap a harvest of wild oats. It simply will not work that way. Think about it for a second. Here's another illustration. Out of the Scriptures. Jacob fooled his dad, stole from his brother a blessing. He went out and killed a goat. He placed the skins on his arms and on the back of his neck so that he could basically be hairy and smelly like his brother. He goes in and tricks his dad, even though his dad hears a voice that doesn't sound like his dad, but nonetheless, he comes in, he tricks him, he gets the blessing, he gets away scot-free, right? Wrong. Falls in love with a nice girl by the name of Rachel. Her name means lamb. She's got a sister by the name of Leah. Her name means cow. It does. He wakes up the morning after the wedding event, if you will, not with Rachel, but with his wife, cow. He got exactly what he dealt. What you sow, you will also reap. Mark it carefully. So be careful what you're planting that you're ready to eat it, because it's coming around. Be very careful. Why? Because there's some things that God can't be done to God. You can't trick him. You can't fool his system. It works 100% of the time, and you will not be an exception to that system. God can't be tricked. He can't be tempted. James chapter 1, verse 13, God cannot be tempted by evil. He's not like you. He's not like us. He's not going to fall. He's not going to be drawn towards stuff that we're drawn towards. He's not like us. He can't be tempted. He cannot be contained. This is a passage of Scripture out of 2 Chronicles in which Solomon, the son of David, is saying this as he dedicates the temple that he has built to God. Notice what he says here. There's an important principle here. But who is able to build a house for him? For the heavens and the highest heavens cannot contain him. Now, we all agree with that, right? God is so big and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. That's true. He is so huge. At the same time, though, do we not try to contain him? Don't we? We try to place him within this little formula in my life. If I do this and this and this, God is going to bless me like this. You have any of those formulas in your life? Throw them all away. They don't work. If anything, if you want this blessing, make sure that you don't try to put God in a formula, because he's going to be sure you don't get it. That's the way he works. You try to put him in a box. You try to contain him within this kind of formula that somehow God's going to perform when I jump through a certain number of hoops. What you're really doing is asking God to jump through hoops for you. No, you jump through hoops for him. And then he decides how he's going to do it. Sometimes we pray and we say, God, I want you to bless me in this such a way. And it's not that God doesn't want to bless you that way. The problem is that you want it exactly the way you want it, where he says, no, I'm God here. I'm going to bless you the way you really need to be blessed, not in the way you think. I'm God. You're a child of God. Children don't know what they need. You let me deal what needs to come to you. Don't try to put him in a box. You don't have any relationships that are in a formula, do you? Husbands, this is Mother's Day. Now here's a formula that will work. Go home and cook for her. That will work. I will tell you that. Buy something for her. If she cooks for you today, it's going to be a bad day. Just trust me. That is a formula. That's a tried and true formula. No other formulas work. But you have no formula relationship with your wife, do you? I wake up and I say, you look good, even though she doesn't. Your breath smells good, even though it doesn't. Your dress looks great, though it does. And therefore, it's going to be a good day. Not necessarily. There's a relationship here. It's a dynamic that you're in which you're growing and understanding a person who is not at all like you. God is that way. You're in a relationship with him. It's no formula. That's the reason why religion is out the window. It's a relationship that you have with the living God that we had in the Garden of Eden, that we lost because of sin, that was regained through the cross and through ultimately our faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. It's a relationship. Don't try to box him into some kind of formula. He won't let you do it. He won't. Because he cannot be contained. So things that cannot be done to God. Now, secondly, things that simply God cannot do. Here's one that's very important. God cannot change. He can't. This is something you can do that God can't. You can change all the time. In fact, we all do. We all exercise that ability. There's a virus out right now called the pig virus, the swine flu. One of the things that makes viruses like swine flu and other viruses like HIV and others so incredibly hard to stop is the fact that they mutate. See, when we build drugs that fight bacteria, for instance, the bacteria is a stationary bug, if you will. You build a vaccine that fights it, that vaccine will always kill that bug. The problem with a virus is that virus is constantly changing shape, so that the antibodies in your body that used to fight the virus as it used to be in your body, say, a year ago, will not be able to fight it this year because it's mutated. It's changed. In that sense, we're much more like viruses and much less like God. God doesn't change, ever. The same God that has always been, that was before all eternity, before all time began, is the same God that is today. The very God that you read about in the Bible, the things that he does, the way that he acts, the way that he thinks, is the same God you're dealing with. He has not changed. He will not change. He cannot change. It is impossible. It is a limitation of his. We say of God that he is immutable. We sometimes don't understand that word. We are mutable. We are able to mutate. God cannot mutate. He is immutable. He doesn't move. He doesn't change. Here's the good news. Well, here's a picture for you. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. That's really good news. Here's why. Because notice what it says in the rest of that verse. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Because, buddy, if he did change, they would be. What would happen to us if God had a bad day? Boom, we're all gone. He doesn't have those. He doesn't get moody or hormonal. He doesn't change. He stays exactly the same. He's not like us. Not affected by his environment. There's not the right case of scenarios that come together. This plus this plus this means I have a bad day, and even though it wasn't you who ticked me off, I'm going to take it out on you. He doesn't have those things. He doesn't do those things. He is the same as he has always been, as he will ever be. He does not change. It is a good thing. It is a very good thing. James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows, like you and me. He does not. Famous missionary to China, Gladys Allward, missionary there over 50 years ago, was serving some orphans, quite a number of orphans. And when the Japanese invaded mainland China, she was taking these orphans over a backwoods trip, basically, to get away from the invading Japanese, who were literally killing and torturing everybody. And so she was trying to escape, but as best she could tell, they were totally surrounded by Japanese troops, and there was no way to break through the line. She spent an entire night just wondering how she was going to be able to stand watching all these kids be tortured, because she saw no way to escape. At the end of the night, one of the older orphans came up to her and tried to encourage her and tried to remind her about the story of Moses that she had taught them. Says, "Don't you remember, Miss Allward, about the story of Moses and how he parted the Red Sea?" And she stopped her in the middle of it and she said, "Sweetheart, I'm not Moses. I'm not Moses." But the little girl said, "Well, but isn't God still God?" "In fact, he is." "No, you change. I change. Circumstances change and they change us. But they don't change our God. He doesn't change. He's the same. He still does the same stuff. Some you like, some you don't like, right? But he's still the same. He will never change. He cannot do it. He cannot. He cannot change. He cannot sin. He cannot fail, listen, to keep his word. You understand that? You and I fail all the time to keep his word, don't we? You understand God can't fail? He cannot fail to keep a promise that he has made. It is not within the realm of possibility because of who he is. Because of his very nature, he cannot fail in this area. He cannot cease to be faithful to his word, illustrated by the fact that he cannot lie. Here, notice this verse. This is a really good verse. I really need to memorize it. I'm challenging you to memorize it because I need to speak this over a lot of areas of my life. Notice what it says. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and then not fulfill? Two rhetorical questions demanding an answer, no. Does he? Wouldn't it be good for you to speak those rhetorical questions over areas in your life where you doubt him? Wouldn't it be good? I know it'd be good for me. Does he speak and not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? No. He cannot fail, listen, to keep his word. He cannot do it. It is impossible for him. He's limited in there, and it's a good one, isn't it? It's a very good limitation. We are not limited in this area. We can blow it all the time. He cannot. He cannot fail to do it. Abraham, so confident in God's ability to not fail in keeping his word, when told that he would, through Isaac, all his descendants would be reckoned according to the scriptures, according to what God promised. When God told him to take that same Isaac, his one and only son, the only hope he had about a future for his name, take that son up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him, he didn't even take a stutter step. He took him straight there, bound him, lay him on the wood, drew back the knife, about to kill him, not hesitating. Didn't stop. Didn't tell the wife, by the way, pretty smart, what he was going to do. But nonetheless, he draws his hand back, he's about to kill his son, not a second thought about it. Why? Because he was absolutely confident that God could not fail to keep his word. God had promised that through Isaac all his descendants would be reckoned. So it wouldn't matter if Isaac died. Because Abraham believed that if Isaac died, if he actually allowed him to go through with it, that God would just have to resurrect him because he can't fail to keep his word. And he already promised something through Isaac. The word of God says the exact thing. Notice what it says here in Hebrews. By faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who received the promises, namely Abraham, was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Notice Abraham's position on it. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. Notice how absolutely confident he was that God keeps his promises. Now do you understand why this man is set up as an example of faith for us in the Scriptures? Because, boy, that's faith. Absolute faith. You understand? Until you understand God's limitations, you can't really have faith. God, one of the limitations is what this says he's going to do. And he will not fail to do it. He cannot fail to do it. So be confident in the word because his nature demands that he keeps it. He'll keep it for you. It'll be in your favor or it'll be against you, but he'll keep it. 100%, 110% of the time, he cannot fail. He cannot. And in keeping with that, he cannot fail. Here's a very important thing that every person, before they ever leave this planet, needs to know about the limitations of God. In fact, if there are going to be surprises when eternity dawns on us, it's going to be because we don't understand this single limitation of God. That he cannot fail. Listen, every one of you. He cannot fail to punish sin or sinners. And he cannot fail to forgive those sinners who come to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. He cannot fail. He cannot. Illustration, or actually scripture. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Have you ever sinned? Have you ever sinned? It's bad. That's really bad. That's very bad news. Someone needs to tell you that you are dead where you are. Because the God who is immutable, who does not change, who doesn't have a bad day, who doesn't shift or change his mind, or have any corrections or revisions in anything that he said or promised, has promised absolutely that he must pay you for the sin you've committed. He must. It's an absolute. He cannot fail to pay you your wage. The wages of sin is death, and that's not talking about 6 feet under. That's talking about a place called hell. Anybody can put you 6 feet under. God can do better. Worse, I guess you could say. He cannot fail. He cannot fail to judge sin and sinners. So if you're a sin or a sinner, you're in big trouble. On the other hand, the good news is, he cannot fail to forgive those who come to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. But the gift of God, notice it's free. He's just giving it away. You don't earn it. You just have to ask for it. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He cannot fail to forgive anyone who comes to God through his Son, Jesus. Now, if you're coming in any other fashion, you're coming because you're a religious person, you're going to stand before God and say, I was a good person. I helped little ladies across the street. I did all my Boy Scout stuff. I did this or that. I was in church all the time. I gave a lot of money. Listen, too bad. Because the only error he cannot fail to forgive in is those who come through Jesus. You come through any other avenue, the first clause applies to you. And that's going to be bad. See, what we need to make sure of is that when we stand before God someday in eternity, that we not stand in need of something that God cannot do. Do you follow me? That when you get there before God someday, that you're not in need of forgiveness that he cannot supply at that point. That you're not in need of some other avenue because there's only one avenue through his Son, Jesus Christ. You better make sure that when eternity dawns for you, you're not in need of something that God cannot do. That goes outside of his limitations because you're not going to be an exception. So in this life, you need to make absolutely sure you've got the whole forgiveness thing taken care of. That your forgiveness is not based upon how much you've cried before God and asked him to forgive you, even though do all those things, great. But if you come through any other avenue except through his Son, then listen, the first clause applies. He absolutely cannot fail to condemn sin and sinners, and he cannot fail to forgive those who come for forgiveness of sin through his Son, Jesus Christ. He cannot fail there. Again, understand, heaven and hell are only understood fully when we understand what God cannot do. He cannot do these things. He cannot fail in these areas. Some things, finally, that God cannot stop doing. One more verse just to sum up that last point. God keeps His loving kindness for thousands who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Again, He cannot fail. He cannot. Now, finally, things that God cannot stop doing. He cannot stop, listen, forgetting your sin. He cannot stop. Notice. Isaiah 43:25. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Can you do that? Can you do that? Can you at any minute, and many times when you don't want to, recall the stupid stuff that you've done? You can't do this, can you? God can. God cannot fail to forget your sin, whereas you can, in many cases, not fail to keep remembering it, keep bringing it up, right? Keep coming back. God cannot fail to forget it. It's within His omnipotence when He says delete on a little issue that you've done, or maybe a big issue. He can literally put it aside and it will never come up again. It's not in the database ever again. You can't even control your own mind because you can't write stuff off. It's going to come up again. It's there. God can take it away in such a way that it's never there again. He cannot fail to forget your sin, even though you try to forget it and can't all the time. He cannot fail to forget your sin. He cannot stop thinking about you. Listen to this verse. It's an incredible verse. Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18. How precious also, David speaking to God, are your thoughts to me, the thoughts that God has for David, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. The number of thoughts of God toward David outnumber the sand? That's a big statement. Go to the beach. Get a handful of sand. Start counting. A couple of hours into it, you're not even halfway through your handful. Then just get a concept of the amount of sand that's out there. And then get a concept of how many beaches there are, global. And then you have an understanding of the statement David's making. Your thoughts toward me outnumber the grains. He can't stop thinking about you. These are one of the things that is his limitation. One of his limitations. He cannot stop doing it. He loves us, and that's the next one. He cannot stop loving you either. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. You understand that? We don't understand everlasting because life's short. 70, 80 years and you're gone. Nothing lasts. Stuff deteriorates and falls apart. It burns up and it rots. It goes away. But there is a God who doesn't. And there's a love that He has for those who belong to Him that doesn't. And it's not based upon how good you are. He didn't love you to begin with because you were good, did He? He loved you and brought you in because you needed Him. You were bad. You were messed up. That's why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to hang on the cross. Not because we were good, but because we were bad. Because we were sinners. And so my sin and my badness in Christ doesn't change anything. Doesn't change an everlasting love He has for me. He cannot stop loving us. He cannot stop seeking, listen, finally, He cannot stop seeking first place in our life either. Because of what this says and other places. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. This is something He cannot do. He cannot stop seeking first place in your life. He will not stop. He will not let up. He will not give up. He won't give in. He'll constantly be calling and drawing and constantly putting roadblocks in your way. Yes, He does do that. And in the way of the things that you pursue above Him. He will not leave you alone. He will not leave you in the mediocrity of Christianity. He will always be pushing you to the top. Always. Because of one more thing that He cannot do. God cannot settle for anything less than what is best for you. He cannot. He will not. And what is best for you is for Him to be the center of your life, not some spoke and with a hub that's something different than God, but the hub in which everything revolves around. It's not until He's there that He will be satisfied, if you will, leave you alone. Until He's there and He's constantly working to move you in that position, because He cannot settle for anything less than best for you. It's a limitation. It's His limitation. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Our God is limited in some incredible areas. Areas that don't take away, but in fact add to His glory. And until we understand His limitations, we cannot understand His greatness. Aren't you glad that there are indeed some things that God cannot do? Let's pray together. God, I thank You that You are limited. Your nature, Your goodness, Your righteousness and holiness limit You. And that You're not like us. You don't change. You don't have bad days. The right scenario of things don't come together for You to just to get really mad. But You are a changeless God. You are always the same. You cannot fail to keep Your word. You cannot fail to forgive those who come to You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for that person who may be here today, who is either a sinner and going to be judged because You cannot fail to judge those who sin, and hasn't come to Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that that person would come to Jesus Christ. They would come and realize that You sent Your Son, Jesus, to take our place, to pay for sin, and that we must accept Him as our Savior, our only ticket, our only way, our only hope, the only thing we're resting on to go to heaven. And that when they do that, You cannot fail to forgive them. Lord, I thank You for limiting yourself in that way. Else we would have no hope. Thank You, God, for these limitations, because they show us Your greatness. They demonstrate to us Your glory. And we want to glorify You, Lord. I pray that You be glorified now in this time of invitation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.